time this morning. We're in week three of this series called A Beautiful Design. We started week one talking about how God made men and women together in his image. We talked about the creative process, and we also talked about the fact that there are differences between men and women. We live in a world that is trying to debunk that and say, hey, there is no difference, but we're finding out very quickly that when they push the limits on things like athletic competitions and things like that, there is a big difference between a biological man and a biological woman. Last week, we talked about how God made these two sexes compatible for marriage, and we talked about his design for marriage. So if you weren't here and didn't catch that, I encourage you to go back to that, because there's some helpful things to understand about marriage, how men and women are given different commands in Ephesians 5 because we're wired differently. We have different proclivities, different leanings, things that we do different than one another. And today, as we wrap up, and I'm going to tell you where we're going next week in just a second, but we're going to talk about how does that design work itself out in the church? Because there's a lot of confusion over that in our culture. And you may have heard terms like feminism, egalitarianism, complementarism, and patriarchy, and the two, patriarchy and feminism, those are the extremes, and they have an element of truth in them, but the problem is they don't work under the teaching of the Bible. You got feminists who are they're suspect of anything a man does. They're just like, if it's a man who did it, a man who wrote it, a man who said it, it can't be trusted. And men on the patriarchy side are the same way. They say things like, well, we can't trust women, so we got to keep them down, keep them out. And I just don't think that's God's design in the Bible. So next week, we're going to start a two-week series that I will not be teaching, but Stephen Poindexter is going to come back, missionary from the field. He's been a couple different countries. He's now a director of missionaries, and he's going to give us a couple weeks of his thoughts on missions. And that's very great timing, because one of our elders, Brett, and I are working on new missions policy. And since our Indian team came off the field, we're actually looking for new missionaries to begin supporting as early as April. So please pray for us as we deal with that. So this morning, our task is to discover God's design for the church, but more specifically, who can lead the church? Now, we know that from 1 Peter 5, it's Jesus who leads the church. It's his church. It talks about him being the chief shepherd, and says when he appears, that's going to be a good time. But we have a statement that I want to throw up, part of it on the screen, that if you're new to Bridge Bible Church, this is actually in our founding documents and our constitution. And it says this, it says, the elders shall shepherd and govern the church under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, without a desire for personal gain, prestige, or influence. Now, I think that's important that that's in there. Because what has happened over the years, and maybe you've seen this, is celebrity has entered the church. And people no longer talk about maybe which church they go to. They talk about which famous pastor they follow. Now, I fell into this trap for a while. And unfortunately, one of the famous guys that I followed and liked, he became discredited very, very quickly. Because he did not have the character to support his gifting. Also, too, there was another man who led a large apologetics ministry. I remember just listening to his lectures, because they're so interesting, captivating, and he had a great sense of humor. And you're like, this is a guy I want to hear. I'd be doing dishes late at night just so I could get through another one of his lectures. And then it comes out, there's all this sexual sin. So you can't have a desire to lead the church if you desire personal gain, prestige, or influence. In fact, as we develop our church moving into the new building, with some of the work that we're doing behind the scenes is behind us, you met our media coordinator on the screen. We've been talking about a podcast. And the question we're going to ask is, what would serve our people? Not what would make us popular, but what would serve the family of Bridge Bible Church? And then our statement goes on. It says, by virtue of an exemplary life and ministries of sacrificial service, the elders exercise spiritual authority to which each church member is accountable. So you ask the question, what's the point of becoming a member? Well, one of the things that you're saying to us as elders is that, hey, we trust you guys to lead us spiritually, to teach us what the book says, and to hold us accountable to living it out. So when you become a member, that's what you're saying. And listen, Brett, Wayne, Tom, and I, we take that responsibility very seriously. We often don't walk into people's lives and say, this is what you need to do, unless they're in sin. In fact, a lot of times there's a lot of listening on our side because we want to help you hear what the Word of God says and apply it. And we want to very gently and lovingly and tenderly point you in that direction. The elders will exercise general oversight in all areas of ministry. That means if you're in the ministry of the church, whether it's what the ladies are teaching in Bible study or the children's curriculum or even what the students are doing, the youth group, we have put some thought behind that. And all those ministry leaders report to at least one of the elders because we feel that responsibility in leading the church. The elders are responsible for guarding the word of God and for church discipline as needed. And then there's this line, the secretary shall keep a record of all the minutes of the meetings of the elders. So we do that. When we meet, when we have our business meeting, someone takes notes. Some notes are more brief than others, but we take notes. And why the reason we do that is because if someone came in and wanted to know what we talked about, that is available to you upon request. And so we'll give you a list. We discuss, you know, these sometimes 10 things. And we do that because we want to be accountable. Now, the question that a lot of times people ask me is, well, why are there only dudes on the elder board? Why is it just men? And, you know, people that are come from the egalitarian side of the debate, we are what we call complementarians, that men and women are created for complementary roles, like a right hand and a left hand, but God has a design for the men that is different than the women. And they quote me a verse like Galatians 3:28, where it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all in Christ. And so they say, look, God destroyed all these distinctions because of Jesus. But the problem is the context of that text specifically is dealing with salvation. There's no difference between Jew or Greek because of what Jesus did in the area of salvation. There's neither slave nor free. There's not a caste system because of salvation. There is no, you know, male or female. You are all one in Christ. So when God saves us, all those distinctions go away. But that doesn't mean they disappear when it comes to the function that he's called us to. In fact, I want you to remember this statement. The roles of men and women in the church mirror God's plan for the family and reveal God's design in good pleasure. So the roles, when you think about the institutions God set up, one of them is the family. The most important one is the family. If you're here and you're taking your family lightly, you need to stop that. God gave you that family. God instituted that family. God wants you, if you're a man, to nurture and lead that family well. If you're a woman, God wants you to function in support of loving and respecting your husband and showing those kids what it means to follow Jesus. And so this is part of God's plan and his good pleasure. Now, if you go back to last week, we spent some time in Ephesians 5 talking about the responsibility that's on the man of the household. You guys have a huge responsibility, and that responsibility is also mirrored in the church. And I just want to remind you of those things. Men are called, I said this last week, to lead with a sacrificial, purifying, caring, and unbreakable love. And what that means is the spiritual weight that is on men in the family and the church. And so, gentlemen, this is what this means. You are the one that's supposed to take the lead in discipling your family. That means making church a priority. That means making a prayer a priority. That means reading God's word together. Listen, we started that when we were really young. If I wasn't home because I was doing churchy stuff, because that was my job, Jess would take that role and she would read the Jesus Storybook Bible to our kids, which to this day I credit with giving them that framework to understand salvation. But men, this is what you are called to do. It means you take the lead in discipline. This means growing up and maybe pulling back on some of your hobbies. Listen, it took me a little bit to learn that. I think I shared the story before. When my wife was pregnant, I thought, man, I'm going to get back in shape and start playing hockey again because I love doing that. So I drag her to a game with me, which she begged me not to play. I even forgot my socks and decided to go to Walmart and buy them so I could play. And so in the first period, I got an assist. I had a point, but then I broke my wrist in like three places and had to have surgery. And here's the killer. We drove my car to the game, which is a 5-speed, and she doesn't do 5-speeds. So my left broken arm was on the armrest. My knee was steering while I was shifting gears. And then we had to stop and get gas. So we see the emergency room, the nurse that goes to our church, big guy. I couldn't move when he was setting the bone just because he was so massive. He held me with one arm and set my arm with the other. It was amazing, just a big dude. And I remember saying to my wife, and this really upset her at the time, I don't know whether I want it to be broken or not. Part of me wants it to be broken so I don't feel like such a wimp. But part of me wants to play next week. And she's like, what is wrong with you? You know, 6 months pregnant, stupid husband. I had to grow up. And sometimes some of you guys do too. I've met guys on 3 softball teams with a wife and baby at home. That is not leading your family. You also need to show a caring love for your wife. Doesn't mean that you split up, I'm working, she's staying at home, so she does all the chores. No, we don't do that. Never did that at my house. I always had chores and areas of responsibility. Those are things that we worked out in premarital counseling. And then in addition to that, when she's having a bad day, I say, hey, let me buy you dinner. Don't make dinner. Or let me put those dishes away, fold that laundry. I care for her and do things to show her that I love her. And then you do things to show that you're in this for the long haul. That's when you make those grand gestures, guys. Now, that's a huge responsibility on men. And it's only those men living those things out in the most exemplary way that get to lead in the church. And if we're honest, this is why some men find it easier to lose themselves in their work, their sports, other hobbies, and even video games. And I just want to say this. You guys lost in your video games. You're missing relationship with people that love you for an imaginary world that doesn't matter. You know what the best player in the world at Fortnite is? Meaningless. Yeah, he may make some money winning tournaments, but he's a loser. Let's just be honest. It's okay to do those things as an escape once in a while, but if they dominate your life, you're being a fool. Now, as we talk about the structure in the church and this responsibility on men, there's a problem that comes up. I know churches with the right structure that have the wrong men in leadership. And here's how you know. You know because of how they treat the women in the church. They make them feel less than. They dismiss them. And sometimes they take these passages of scripture we're going to look at as a way to hold women down rather than to lift men up and say, this is your responsibility. But also, too, there are wonderful women that are very gifted. And what we're saying, and we'll get to this a little bit more, there's only one office not available to a woman in the church, and that is the office of elder. So we're going to look at a long passage of scripture, but I'm going to start with the men first because, guys, I don't want you to think that, hey, I'm puffed up, I'm a dude, and the Lord has me as a leader. No, this is the responsibility that he gave you and me. And we need to be sure to live this out. And then, ladies, I'm going to talk to you for just a few minutes after that. And if you're here and you're saying, well, you know what does this have to do with me? I don't see that. Well, if you're here hearing the responsibility for the men, and maybe you're single, maybe you have no desire to be in leadership, you need to pray these things for our leaders, our elders, and other men that do different things in the church. So we're going to pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and here is what it says. It says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. You see, there's a lot of things you can't be if you desire to be a leader or an elder in the church. Verse 4, he must manage his own household well. That includes finances, how you're loving your wife, how you're raising your kids. All of that comes into play when you want to be an elder. With all dignity, keeping his children submissive. That's a big one. And I just want to pause on that for a moment. A few years ago, I was working for a pastor. And I remember we were interviewing a worship guy, and the worship guy wanted to meet with me at the end of the interview. And he pulled me back into my office. He's like, what is going on? Am I being tested here? I said, what do you mean? You're here in an interview, for sure. He's like, listen, I was doing worship practice a little bit ago, And the pastor showed up with his kid and his dog, opened the church door, dog comes running in, kid comes running in, and we had a drum set with a drum shield on a platform, and the dog and son were chasing each other around the platform. Well, this poor guy's trying to work with a band he's never met. He's like, is he testing me? I'm like, no, unfortunately, that's just the way his family runs. And so a few weeks later, months later, I was talking to one of the people on the leadership team, and they're like, well, we didn't think this was a big deal when we interviewed him. I'm like, 1 Timothy 3, it's a huge deal. The kids are out of control. He cannot be an elder. And he probably should be bringing the kid and the dog to church to wound each other up. So he must manage his household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? This is where finances come into play too. If you're not good with your finances and you can't, you know, manage, plan, you know, even contribute, how can you manage the finances that God supplies for other people that are giving generously? How will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert. So we don't find the guy that like comes to Jesus and people start flocking him because he's good looking and talented, because it says he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation or the trap of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. I have a good friend of mine who was at a church. He left there by God's grace about a year ago. One of the people in leadership had the worst reputation for dishonest business practices. That is a disgrace to the church. It defames the name of Jesus. So let's just walk through this together. We see the word above reproach in verse 2. So you know from verse 1, hey, if you desire this kind of leadership, you desire a good thing, but you have to have a reputation that is beyond criticism or accusation. Meaning, if someone makes an accusation about the elder, you say, yeah, I know them. That doesn't sound like them. They have a great reputation. They have a good reputation in the community. In other words, there is no hint of sin in their life. So what happens is sometimes talking with Butch and other pastors, there's people that have been disqualified from leadership because they try to see how close to the edge of sin they can get, and they're not really above reproach. They're not staying away from even the appearance of evil. So it goes beyond that. It says they must be sober-minded. It means you have some level of self-control, some restraint. You're respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. That means you're able to open God's word and at least explain it in a one-on-one way to somebody else. In fact, if you want to know what we spend most of our time doing, it is answering questions about the Bible, saying this is what God taught, this is what he wants us to do, and this is, you know, this is the authority that we put our life under. And so if you're not teaching God's word and you're just giving them your opinion, your perspective, or even twisting God's word to make it say something it doesn't say, what are you giving people? You're not giving them the divine wisdom that's been passed down through the ages. And when you look at that phrase, able to teach, that is the only distinction between a deacon and an elder. See the deacons, they serve. And they show up in the book of Acts because the widows weren't being taken care of. The Greek widows, like the Jewish ones were. And they brought this to the elders. They're like, we got so much to do with like discipling people. We need to get some qualified men in here, qualified servants to take care of these widows. And they did that, and the church was happy and worshiping because of it. Verse 3, this is important. Not a drunkard. See, here at Bridge Bible Church, we don't teach it drinking's a sin because the Bible doesn't say that. But the Bible does give us a very clear standard. It says drunkenness is. And someone who's repeatedly drunk, that works its way out at some point or another. We see not violent, but gentle. I've been under violent leadership. It is not good. In fact, the one day, a big scuffle happened in the staff. It was the first day we were supposed to go to staff lunch together. And this pastor is going after the executive pastor, just calling him out. And the executive pastor is sitting there going, I didn't say nothing. And he kept saying over and over again, I didn't say nothing. And I remember walking out next to the executive pastor. He's like, I hope he doesn't remember. This is our first staff lunch. He's like, I'm not going. Because that kind of leadership is abusive. Not quarrelsome, not someone that loves to argue, not someone who loves money. Verse 3 makes it clear that you can't be those things to be an elder. Verse 4, we talked about this. The prospective elder must have his family under control. What is happening with the kids, what is happening with the wife is a clear indication that something's not right under the hood. Do you ever drive a car and you're like, man, sounds kind of funny under there? Sputtering, not working correctly. Like, there's something wrong. Well, under the hood for the prospective elder is that the wife's not thriving. Or maybe she's not given the opportunity to serve like she wants to. Or maybe the kids are fearful or acting out. So when we interview elders, and when I think Brett was our most recent elder that was interviewed, he spent a lot of time with his wife, with Butch personally at the time, because Butch was making that recommendation because we were underneath the authority of Maranatha at the time. So when we go to a point or we see God raise up future elders, we're not just going to meet with the man and take his word for it. We want to hear from his wife and say, what kind of dude is he at home? Is he playing Fortnite till 3 o'clock in the morning and barely making it to work? You know, those kinds of questions need to come out. How does he discipline? How does he lead at home? Does he pray with the kids? We want to know those things. And the wife is a very helpful window into that. Paul follows up with a rhetorical question that is so important and we touched on. How can someone lead God's church when they aren't managing their family well? Verse 6, a recent convert may fall into the traps. We want to know this person has been discipled, walking with Jesus, has a track record. Because think about this. We do things all the time in our culture to, you know, background checks to protect our kids. All background checks do is say this person hasn't been caught yet. And if you're not careful and this person says they follow Jesus, they may not have the track record to prove that they're really following him. And then finally, the person has to have a good reputation with outsiders. The kind of person that when someone from outside our church says, hey, oh, and I've had this happen at lunch a couple times. Like, yeah, one of our elders is a professor at Kent. And they're like, oh, he's such a great guy. I should go to that church. That's the kind of reputation you want on your elder board, that when those names are said, they want to be a part of that church. Now, the question we come to after hearing all this, guys, heavy responsibility, highest standard imaginable, but what does the Bible say regarding women? And before you tune me out and you think, all right, this guy should be like on a 50s sitcom, the way he's explaining this, I want you to hear me and understand some things about the context that really opened my eyes as I was reading this. We get to 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 11, it says, let a woman learn quietly and all submissiveness. Now, many of you might bridle against that because you think, well, you know, that's been used against me. I don't like that. But let's talk about context for a minute. First of all, Paul's talking about public worship gatherings and public gatherings where there's men and women present. We're going to get into the why in a moment, but what you have to understand about ancient culture is when it came to learning, women were shut out of those environments. They said, you can't be a part of that. And while Paul isn't making an option here, he said, look, we want the women in the church to learn the word of God. Here at Bridge Bible Church, ladies, we want you to learn the word of God. He goes on to say, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Again, quietly learn, quietly being discipled in the context of the church service. Now, a lot of times people come to me and say, well, does that mean she can't ask a question? No, you can always ask a question, not out of order during the sermon, but hey, afterwards, I answer questions all the time. That is the number one thing I do. I answer questions face-to-face. I answer questions over the phone. I answer questions through email. I answer questions through text. And a lot of those come from ladies because we want your questions. I had the opportunity to go to my wife's Bible study towards the end and just come and sit and answer questions. I think some from this text came up. Now, why does God say, okay, women can't be an elder, we can't have her preaching, the congregation where there's men, she can't have that authority? Well, here's what Paul does. See, a lot of egalitarians who I think love the Bible, they just interpret it different than us, they look at the church in Ephesus and say, well, wait a minute, that's because there's Artemis worship. But Paul doesn't say, hey, unlike those worshiping Artemis, this is what I want Christians to do because this is the cultural norm. He says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Remember back to week one. God made Adam out of the dust of the ground. God made Eve out of Adam to stand beside her, to be his partner. Think about what that looked like. You know, just imagine rugged country. God makes this rugged man, maybe, you know, cowboy hat, you know, on a horse, overlooking the beautiful terrain that he has to explore. You know, there was no fall yet, so he wasn't smoking a cigarette like a commercial. And then God looks at him and says, this isn't good. It isn't good to leave this guy alone. I'm going to make him a suitable helper. And remember, don't be turned off by that term, because it's the same word in Hebrew that God uses about himself, the helper of Israel. And he brings this woman to him, and there is oneness. Adam was formed first, then Eve. And look at verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. She broke the law. Now notice, it doesn't talk about Adam's sin. It just draws this comparison and says, Adam was not deceived, Eve was. You know, if God wanted to make a different point and say, this is why women should lead, because men didn't step up and say what they should say when they should have said it. I mean, how many times have you looked at your spouse and don't raise your hand or look at your spouse, but you should have said something in that moment? How many have those conversations at home? Well, the man was not deceived, but he didn't step in where he should have. And the problem with that is she technically broke the law first, but he did nothing. And it says, verse 15, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And people read that and they go, what in the world does that mean? Does that mean if she has a baby, she gets saved? And so everyone who's had a baby is saved? No, it doesn't mean that. But think about the reputation of Eve and the legacy she left being the one that was deceived. And it's like God is saying, look, she has the opportunity to do the opposite, to raise godly children, because think about it, women, you spend more time with the kids than the men do. I remember being a working dad with my wife at home. I remember getting those calls, hey, when are you coming home? You're running late, kid's driving me crazy, kid wants to see you, all that. My kids have turned out well because of my wife, because I'm a busy dad. I've always been a pastor, except for the time when I was working at a factory in between. But women, you have that opportunity to leave a different legacy by raising those kids to love Jesus and respect their dad. Some are offended by this. Some are offended by this because you've allowed culture to influence your thinking more than you've allowed God's word. And what feminism has done to women in the church has told you, you can have it all. And that's not true. That is not true. Now, some ask me on the side, well, what about your staff? You have a couple ladies on your staff. They exercise leadership. Well, absolutely. Think about Angela. She schedules men and women in the kids area. She's leading them in the area of best practices for discipling the kids. She didn't pick the curriculum. She went over it with me. Elders approved it. She's not teaching men and women, thus saith the Lord. She's not doing that. Or you think of Kelly, who exercises a lot of leadership as the director of administration. She makes sure that parking lots get cleared, that work gets done, that stuff gets ordered, that things are communicated. She's like at the hub of everything. But again, she has no desire to be an elder, and she isn't up front saying, thus saith the Lord. So the created order is significant. The fall is significant. And what I want to do is I want to bring you to a quote by a pastor named Sam Storms, and I want you to just follow me through this. And here's what he writes. Men and women are together created in the divine image and therefore equal before God as persons possessing the same moral dignity and value and have equal access to God through faith in Christ. That's awesome. Men and women were made in the image of God. Men and women are together recipients of spiritual gifts designed to empower them for ministry in the local church and beyond. So we don't want to hold women down here at Bridge Bible Church. There's a lot of places they can serve. They can serve as deacons. You've seen women serve on the stage singing. A couple times we've had a very talented lady fill in as the worship leader when either John or Greg was gone. We've had women teach ladies Bible study. Women serve in all kinds of various capacities. You are gifted and equipped for ministry just like the men are. Therefore, women are to be encouraged, equipped, and empowered to utilize their gift for ministry and service to the body of Christ, and through teaching in ways that are consistent with the Word of God. This principle of male headship should not be confused with, nor give any hint of domineering control. Rather, it is to be the loving, tender, and nurturing care of a godly man who is himself under the kind and gentle authority of Jesus Christ. The elders, pastors of each local church have been granted authority under the headship of Jesus Christ to provide oversight and to teach and preach the word of God in corporate assembly for the building up of the body. The office of elder and pastor is restricted to men. Ladies, you have a ministry. You have spiritual gifts. The only room you don't have access to is to leading and preaching. So here's a couple questions I get. One of the things that we say, we put out a paper, a statement on complementarianism from our elders. And that's what it means. Men are made for complementary roles, but men are called to lead. And the one question we got, because one of the questions we had to answer is, especially with our youth ministry, is when does a boy become a man? Some of you mothers are like, when is this boy going to become a man? When is he going to grow up and stop being a boy? Is that when he is 18 years old? Some, maybe. A lot of them, no, right, Mike? A lot of boys at 18 are not men. Mike's been in youth ministry for a long time as a volunteer and as a leader of our team for a while. Is it when he gets married? Is it when he can pay his own bills? Well, what we have decided, practically speaking at Bridge, is that by the time a boy is in ninth grade, we want to put a qualified man in front of him to be a model for him in all the ministry teaching spaces. But also, too, there's a flip side of that. We want women to see what a qualified man looks like, too. Because let's be honest, I have a daughter. Some of you have daughters. We don't want our daughters to grow up and marry a yachts. Let's just be honest about that. Second question we get, how do we know that male headship wasn't the result of the fall in Genesis 3? Egalitarians pose this argument. They're like, hey, there was only oneness. And then when Jesus came, there's only oneness again. Think back to Galatians 3:28. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, where the fall happens, we know that it was Eve that ate the apple, first gave it to her husband, who like a dunce was standing there and ate it too because he was choosing her over God. Who does God hold responsible in verses 9 through 12? God comes for Adam and said, what have you done? Because you are responsible. Men, you are responsible for your family, for the church. So there's a implication there, very strong implication, that there was a created order before the fall. Question three that I get is, doesn't all this just mean the Bible is a patriarchal book that was written by men, for men to oppress women? Well, let me answer that honestly. Yes to the question of the Bible being a patriarchal book. See, God says he's our father. Jesus came as a man, not as a woman, not as gender fluid. Jesus was a man, and he was brave in that he knew what was coming when he went to the cross. But think about this, ladies. Jesus also highly values women. First, you look at the Old Testament, like, no priests were women. Then you look at the disciples, none of the disciples were women. But Jesus broke the cultural norms in this way. The first person to tell others that Jesus was alive was Mary Magdalene. She is technically the first evangelist before the church was founded. I want to give you this verse to kind of just tie all this together. This is Paul's command that he gives to Titus. It says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. So if you end up being a young elder, when you're dealing with older men, you don't come with a hammer. You encourage them as you would your father. Regard younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. So for men, the standard is set. In addition to leading well and growing into a qualified man, you need to repent of any sin that's left over, repent of laziness, and you need to create an environment where your wives can thrive and grow in their spiritual giftings. So when Tuesday night comes and Jess is teaching Bible study, I change my schedule so I can be home. Create that space for her to use her gift of teaching. And men, you need to do the same for your wives. Ladies, you're called to find your place in the church. Again, there's only two roles not available to you, teaching from the stage and being an elder. And we do that because of what Scripture says. Now, let me talk to the young men just for a minute. A lot of times, young guys that are battling insecurity are the ones to take these passages and abuse them. So what you young guys have to do is encourage your sisters in Christ, and the older women in the ministry, you need to respect as you would a godly mother. That is what you are called to do. And young ladies, here's what you need to do as you grow up. Become godly and brilliant in your understanding of the Bible. See, we want you to marry a good, godly man, and you becoming ferociously engaged in growing in your faith and understanding the Scripture, that is like idiot repellent. Smart, you know, idiot guys don't want to date a spiritual girl. But then you come across a spiritual man, he's going to go, Lord, I pray that I get a woman like that. Bottom line is we are called to relate to each other as siblings, not subordinates. And we take that very seriously in the elder board. We love all of you. We want to lovingly serve all of you. And there is no room for elders to lord over God's people. We are your brothers in Christ. We have a different function than you, but we love you.